Let's pray.
Father God, I just want to pray that you would bless Brian this morning. Just give him clarity of thought. Just keep him calm and have him share what you would have him share, Lord. And just bless him for the time he put into this and the energy of studying, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning. At least I think it's a good morning. This is a first for me. And when Josh called and asked if I'd be willing to share, I'd asked my girls. I said, "So what should I share on?" And they didn't really give me an answer on what I should share on. They told me what I should not share on. They said, "Nothing on the Song of Solomon." And I'm like, "How? Oh, that maybe." So I read through it a little bit, and I decided, "Nah, for my first time, I don't think I want to share on the Song of Solomon." And so I was listening to another minister, and he had started this series on the Beatitudes. And I know Josh does series and Trolin does series, and I thought, well, maybe I could do a series on the Beatitudes. And then I thought through that and said, well, if I only preach every 41 years, it'd take me 328 years. So now I probably shouldn't start a series on the Beatitudes. And so we're not going to do the Beatitudes this morning. And so one of the things I do at lunchtime is, since I work in an office, I'm around people all day long. And so I go out to my car to get away from people, and one of the things I do is I often will read a chapter, part of a chapter of the Bible. And so a couple months ago, and the last year or something like that, I was in Proverbs, and every so often I'd read through and I'd go, "Hey, there's a sermon," and then I'd read a little more, and "Hey, there's another sermon," and then I hit the, you know, Psalms and Isaiah and Jeremiah. "Hey, there's a sermon." Am I the only guy that does that, reading through the chapter, that, "Hey, I see a sermon there"? I mean, really? I'm the only guy? It's good you didn't raise your hands, because I was ready to take names. Anyway, I got to Ezekiel 33, and I read through that, and that's when it struck me. It's like, hey, there we got a sermon. And by that time, I was committed. I told Josh that I'd be willing to share. So if you want to turn your Bibles to Ezekiel 33, we're going to look at that this morning a little bit. Ezekiel 33, the first nine verses are on the watchman. You know, back in the old days, you know, they would set up a watchman to warn people, you know, put them on the towers. God had appointed watchmen or prophets to warn the children of Israel. So Isaiah 33, we're going to start 1 through 9. "Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon the land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, and if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but he did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, 'O wicked man, you shall surely die,' and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, If you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. So when I had read through this, my first kind of response was, you know, what is a watchman? What does a watchman do? What's the requirements of a watchman? So I looked into it a little bit, and there's a Hebrew word for it, and I'm not going to try and say it, but the Hebrew word means, you know, to lean forward, to peer into the distance, to observe, behold, spy out, wait for, and keep watch. So if you can imagine the cities back in the old days, they'd have these big high walls and these that they could walk on, and the watchtowers that they would, you know, put people there so they could peer out, so they could look into the distance. And then if they'd see an enemy coming, they could blow the trumpet and they'd get the garrison ready, they'd close the city gates, you know, and they'd be good to go. So we see that this is a verb, this is an action. You know, he's not sitting up on his watchtower in his lawn chair sipping a cup of iced tea. You know, he's paying attention to what's happening. But also they watch to the inside as well. It wasn't just to the outside, it was also to the inside. Because what happens if a fire starts in the middle of a city? You know, there's no way out. They got to get to that fire. So who has a better view than the watchman? So the watchman looked out. The watchman also looked in. You know, so who are watchmen? So back in Bible times, back with the Israelites, they were the prophets. You know, who are they today? Well, they can be our ministers. They can be our overseers. But for this morning, they're going to be you and I. You know, we need to watch out for our families, parents. We need to watch out for our children. You know, when we have little tykes and we see them get close to the road, we warn them. You know, we'll go after them. We'll bring them back. We'll teach them the dangers of the road. You know, as those children grow older and they turn into teenagers, you know, then we start talking about, you know, older things. This is what makes a good friend. This is what doesn't make a good friend. So we're warning them. We're being a watchman for them. You know, when they hit 16, 17, 18, and you're riding with them, and they're going 55 and a 35, we generally warn them that, yeah, there's consequences if you get caught doing this. You know, if you're pausing at a stop sign instead of stopping at a stop sign, I understand what happens there. You know. You get fined. You have a nice chat with a cop while your five-year-old is watching. You know, that's what happens. You know, so being a watchman is being active. Being a watchman isn't always fun. And sometimes it can be, you know. Spouses watch out for each other. So this happened at my house recently. We have a little dog, about 14 inches. She's an athletic dog, and so I was going to make a kennel. So I had some old wood at home. I made a nice base for it, and my wife says, I think you ought to have a 5 or 6 foot fence for this dog. And I kept looking at this dog, and I kept looking at 4 feet. I said, there's just no possible way. So I made a 4 foot high kennel, and I made a gate. And I'm being an efficient guy that I am. I got a 12-foot piece of 2x4, and I made two 42-inch pieces and two 30-inch pieces for my gate. So my gate was 42 inches tall. So I kept a couple inches off the ground, a couple inches off the deck. So that's probably 44 inches or so. Closed the gate, put the dog in, closed the gate, and that dog beat us back to the house. So my wife was right. I was wrong. I didn't pay attention to my watchman. You know, so sometimes the stories can be fun. Sometimes they're a little more serious. I had a gentleman sent me down a while back, and he was my watchman. He warned me of a few things, and I took heed. But let's take a look at a couple watchmen in the Old Testament. You know, Jonah was a watchman for Nineveh. And Jonah was an unhappy watchman. He was a reluctant watchman. Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish. From the presence of the Lord, he went down to Joppa, found the ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it to go with him to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And, you know, we kind of know the rest of the story. That there was a big storm, and down into the belly of the whale he went, and he prayed to God, and, you know, "Woe is me, I'll do whatever he asked me to do." You know, God was motivating at this point in time, motivating to be a watchman. So Jonah gets spit out, and he goes to Nineveh, a great city, speaks the word. And the Ninevites turn from their wicked ways. And in chapter 4, this is what Jonah says. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I have fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.'" So here we see that Jonah was a watchman, but he was a reluctant watchman. And he wasn't very happy about being a watchman. In fact, he was downright grumpy and a little mad because he wanted the Ninevites to die. But he was still a watchman for him. Another watchman is Nathan when he approached David. So being a watchman isn't always pleasant. In fact, most of the time it's not pleasant, especially when you got to go to the king. So 2 Samuel 12, starting in verse 1. "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, There were two men in one city, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and his children, and it ate of his own food, drank from his own cup, and lay in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb, prepared it for the man who had come to him." So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are that man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will rise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes, and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all of Israel, before the sun." So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." So here we see that Nathan approached David. And approaching the king with something like this, I would guess, would be a little dangerous. You know, if the king doesn't care for what he's hearing, all of a sudden, you know, you're in jail, you're in the dungeon, you're losing your life. So being a watchman is not necessarily a pleasant thing to do. But when God calls you to do it, it is a necessary thing to do. because you don't know who or what you're going to be saving. Let's continue on in Ezekiel. Let's read verse 33, or Ezekiel 33, 10 to 20. Therefore, you, O son of man. Actually, it always wondered me when I was reading through this. It said, O son of man. And I wonder how God said that to Ezekiel. I wonder, O son of man. No, or did he just say it in conversational tone, O son of man? Or did he say it quietly? Son of man. Anyway, therefore, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his own way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? Verse 12, therefore, you, O son of man, say to the children of your people, and the righteousness of the righteous man shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall because of it in the day that he had turned from his wickedness. Nor shall the righteous be able to live because of his righteousness in the day that he sins. When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, but he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity, none of his righteous works shall be remembered. But because of the iniquity that he has committed, he shall die. Again, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, if he turns from his sin and does what is lawful and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has stolen, walks in the statue of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the sins which he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is lawful and what is right. He shall surely live. Yet the children of your people say, the way of the Lord is not fair. But it is their way that is not fair. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall die because of it. But when the wicked man turns from his wickedness and does what is lawful and right, he shall live because of it. Yet you say the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, I will judge everyone according to his own ways. So, you know, when I was reading through this, I thought of the one slide that Trollin had a number of months ago. And he goes, you know, this must be really important, or this is a point that God wants to get across. Because, you know, he said it once, and a couple of verses later, he said it exactly, you know, the same thing. And he does the same thing here. Verses 12 to 14, he basically says the righteous will die in their righteousness. The wicked, if they turn, will live. And then starting in verse 15 or 16 and then down through verse 20, he basically says the same thing. So this is important. In fact, this is so important that this is the third and fourth time he said it in Ezekiel. If you go to Ezekiel 18, verses 19 through 32, says this, yet you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? Because the son has done what is lawful and right and has kept all my statutes and observed them, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. But if the wicked man turns from his own sins, which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him, because the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed. Because of them he shall die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. Hear now, O house of Israel. It is not my way which is fair. Is it not my way which is fair, and your ways which are not fair? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. Again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he has committed, and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive. Because he considers and turns away from all transgressions which he has committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair, O house of Israel. Is it not my ways which are fair and your ways which are not fair? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, said the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. So, one of the things that, when I was reading through this, one of the things that I saw in here is we need to be responsible for our own actions. We need to be responsible for our own sins. You know, in chapter 18 there, it's talking a little bit about the sins of the father, or generational sins. And generational sins are very real. But that doesn't excuse us. It doesn't allow us to blame our father, our grandfather, our mother, our grandmother for being the way I am. You know, that's our own choice. Our own actions are our own choice. And we need to take responsibility for that. You know, and going back to David and Nathan, you know, in verse 13, David had a very simple answer. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. He took responsibility for it. He didn't try and lighten the load. He didn't try and blame somebody else for it. You know, he took responsibility for it. You know, going to the New Testament, we have Ananias and Sapphira. You know, there was nothing wrong with selling a piece of land. There was nothing wrong with giving all the money. There was nothing wrong with keeping part of the money. What was wrong is the deception in it. You know, and so they were approached. You know, why do you do this? And you know, not only did they not admit to their sin, they doubled down and said, absolutely, this is all of it. And they both lost their lives. And so we need to take responsibility for our own actions. And the other thing I see going on and through here is that our own righteousness, we trust in our own righteousness to save us. You know, that we're a good people. We go to church every Sunday morning. We help with kids club, and we do Bible school, and we go to, you know, a couple of the revival meetings. We maybe hit a Sunday evening service or two, and you know, so we make ourselves feel good about ourselves by going to church. In fact, in Ezekiel 30, says this, as for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you because the walls, beside the walls and in the doors of the house, and they speak to one another. Everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So they came to you as a people do. They sit before you as my people. They hear your words, but they do not do them. For within their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them a very lovely song, and one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. You know, and here we see that they're basically coming to church for entertainment. It makes them feel good to sit in the pews and to listen to Randy and Josh preach. I mean, listen to people preach. It makes them feel good to, to sing their songs. It makes them feel good to spend that hour and learn more of God. But they have a lot more fun afterwards when they get to socialize, when they get to talk to their friends. Yeah. And so our own righteousness ends up trying to save us. And you know, the other thing that we do is we end up comparing ourselves with other people. We end up saying, I don't do that. Yeah, I may have a little issue with gossip. You know, I may have a little issue with being a little envious. I may have a little issue with this, but I don't beat my wife. You know, I don't molest my children. I'm not them. And so we just put a little mark on a piece of paper. And just a little mark, not big. Because I'm not them. My sin's not all that bad. Just a little itty bitty mark. You know, in Galatians, Galatians 5:19 through 21 says this: Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresy, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we look at it and we go, I'm not them. But some of these sins are actually pretty simple. Selfish ambitions. I don't think it's very hard to have selfish ambitions. In fact, I think it's pretty easy to have selfish ambitions. You know, I go out on the golf course, I'm golfing with Josh, and we both hit it into the right rough, and we gotta go into the trees, and we gotta look for our balls, and we find one, and what's my reaction? Most of the time walking up to it, it's like, I hope that's mine. Isn't that being a little selfish? I hope that's mine. You know, Josh is a nice guy and all, but I hope it's mine. I hope his is a little further into the woods, or, you know, he can find his own ball. You know, jealousies. It's pretty easy to be jealous. Pretty easy to be envious. You know, I have a little hard time being envious. You know, I see people posting pictures on Facebook of the, you know, we go on an anniversary trip and, you know, we're going down to Jamaica or out to Colorado or out to Montana or something like that, and I got to stay home and work. That kind of bothers me because I want to go too. In fact, last year we went on a trip, and I think it took about a month after we were back until I saw somebody going on a trip, and kind of wish that was me. I'm not sure how I could have paid for it, but I kind of wish that would have been me. You know, but too often we look at it and say, you know, I don't deal with lewdness. I don't deal with heresies and idolatry and sorcery and all kinds of fun stuff like that. You know, I haven't killed anybody. I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't stole. You know, and so we look at it in such a way and we put a big black mark on their lives. And we look at it and we say, I'm not them. You know, I don't do that. And so we're trusting our own righteousness. Both of these right now, the way they are, won't enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, but it says that the wicked man turns. And if the wicked man turns from his way, Ezekiel 33:14-15. But if we repent, confess our sin, and do what is lawful and right, make restitutions for the wrong we have committed, we shall surely live. You know, if we repent, if we ask God to forgive us, we get to put the blood of Jesus across it. So which one of these will make it into the kingdom? You know, it's, we want to compare ourselves. We don't want to. We do compare ourselves. And we don't really think about it necessarily that we're doing it. It's just that I'm not them. You know, I just have a little issue. And I can pray anytime and take care of it. But if we turn and pray and turn from our wickedness, then we can be covered as well. So, as many of you know, I went camping at the end of last year. I think it was in October that we went camping. And you know, the conversation started in March, April with the guys that were leading the group. And there was a reason I wanted to go camping. And I knew what that reason was. And, you know, it was I had a confession. I did something 15 something years ago, 13, 15, 18 years ago, and I felt God was telling me that I need to tell somebody. You know, I had confessed it to God, and I kept struggling with it, and I felt. You know, every time I would confess it to God, you know, I'd write it on a piece of paper. I'd say it out loud. You know, I'd go out back and, you know, I kept it to myself. But, you know, God kept telling me, confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's James 5:16. So this is what God was telling me. I just wasn't quite sure who to do this with. And I felt, hey, if I can go on this camping trip, I can tell a stranger. You know, two people know, me and him. This is good. And so I agreed to go on this camping trip. So we got there. We left Wednesday bright and early in the morning. Went up to upstate New York. I believe it was Indian Lake in October. So the trees were in full bloom and there was a nice lake there. And so we got there about 3 o'clock. We got in, canoed into our campsite and, you know, had a nice supper, and then we got to our first session. And so one of the questions, or the first questions that was asked of us, is, why are you here? Why did God bring you here this weekend? And it's kind of funny, because I actually forgot the reason why I was there. The question caught me off guard. And so I came up with a logical reason. Yeah, I wanted to see how this accountability thing worked, and you know, I came up with a legitimate reason. And you know, a little more, we went around the campfire, a little more was said, and then we split up. There was 4 leaders and five in the group that went, so it was a total of 9 of us. So us 5 guys, you know, there was different spots that we could go and sit, and he said, just get alone with God, maybe 5 or 10 minutes, and see, ask God what He wants to show you this weekend. So I knew where I wanted to go. It was down a little bank. They had a log bench there, and I barely sat down on that log, and I knew. I remembered the reason I wanted to be there. So it's like, now what do I do? Thought about it for a little bit. You know, I can take care of it now. I can wait. I can struggle with it all weekend. And so I thought about it, you know, if If I call one of these guys down here, how do I do this? Because I'm not sure I could actually say it out loud. I wasn't sure I could actually speak it. So I walked back up to the tent, 40, 50 feet. Wasn't far. But I actually had to get up and move. You know, it was a verb. It was an action. So I got my notebook and I wrote it down. 5 or 6 sentences, maybe not even that long. And it would have been pretty easy to put some excuses in there. This happened, this happened, so that this is the result. It would have been pretty easy to try and wash it away or to make it a little more simple than what it was. But I chose not to. I just wrote it down in my straightforward way that I tend to do things. Went back up to the campfire and I got one of the guys to come down and I gave it to him. So I'm sitting there and he's reading it and puts his arm around me and said, "Brother, you get no condemnation from me." As he read it, tears streaming down my face because I finally felt a release that somebody else knew. So I told this brother, "This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to take this paper and I'm going to go up to the campfire. I'm going to throw it in and it's just going to be the two of us that know." And he says, "Just wait." He goes, "You'll get your opportunity to do that. Just wait." So I did it that night, was able to go back to the campfire, and I basically told the same story that I'm telling you right now. Hey, I was able to confess something that happened 15 years ago. And, you know, this is good. And I thought it would end there. Thankfully, it didn't. Because 2 days later, I was actually able to share it around the campfire. I was able to speak it out loud. I told the other 8 guys what the whole story was. And there was... when you follow the words of God, when you follow James 5, confess your trespasses, confess your faults, confess your sins, confess your hurts, your pain, your wounds to one another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And I wonder how often we get stuck doing this. And it's just a little mark. But we never have victory because we don't tell anybody. We never have victory because the only person praying about it is me. We never have victory. We never feel release from the pain. We never feel release because we don't trust another brother, another sister to pray with us and keep it there. It wasn't easy around that campfire saying it, but I did feel safe. I didn't have any doubt that those 8 guys, 8 other guys, that what was said around that campfire will stay around that campfire. And, you know, are we a safe place where if somebody needs to come to us and speak to us, or do we end up hearing it and then it's just too good that we got to tell somebody else about it? You know, shame on us if that's the case. But maybe you need a campfire. Maybe you have a hurt, a pain that needs to be released. And the only and you feel God telling you, you know, confess your trespasses, confess. And I'm changing it a little bit because I'm putting pain in there. I'm putting hurts in there. Because I believe there's a lot of that. I believe there's a lot of that in the church as a whole. Analytics would tell us that. You know, we can do the polls. We can do the surveys. Analytics, the study of numbers. And it tells us that there's father wounds, mother wounds, pain, hurt in the church. You know, can we be watchmen enough to sense that? Can we be watchmen and have the courage to draw that out of people? Are you willing to share your pain, your hurt with somebody? You know, if you need to, if you can't say it out loud, if you need to, you write it down on a piece of paper. You can stick it in my mailbox. You can send it to me in the mail. You can hand it to me. And if all you have to do is put down on that piece of paper, you put campfire down. And we'll have a campfire. We'll wait till it's dark outside. We'll wait till fall. We'll get a campfire going. And we'll share. And I'll share a little bit more of my story. You know, if you're a lady and don't want to do that, I certainly understand that. But I believe my wife knows how to start a campfire. I believe there's other ladies. Karen, I believe Karen knows how to start a campfire. And Michelle. And if they can't, we'll start the fire for them. And then we'll walk away. And then you ladies can share your pain, your hurts with each other in a smaller group. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for taking care of us. Lord, I ask that you'd give the people courage, and the congregation courage, that if they have something to share, that if they need to talk, that you would give them the courage to do so. And if they don't have anything, Father, then share a verse with them that shows that they don't need to. But Lord, if there's people out there that need James 5 to confess, to share their pains, their hurts, their sins, just ask that you give them the courage to do that. Lord, we just ask that you bless the rest of our service. Amen.